Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8, and we'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. I'll read verse 1, you join me on verse 2, and we'll alternate through verse 8 that way. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd anoint my lips, anoint my mind. And may I say what you have for us today. Lord, thank you for the music this morning. Thank you for Kirsten filling in on the piano. All the wonderful blessings. I pray that you just help us as we approach the preaching of your word, that it would change our lives in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me say thank you for your attention. I am going to need your minds this morning. For some of you, that won't be hard because there's not much there. But I need you to think with me. I am going to preach a sermon that is often talked about, but never rarely explained appropriately. And I am going to talk to you this morning about the topic of how does God's will work? How does God's will work? Now, most people, especially Christians, have the wrong idea of how God's will works on earth. Most people see God as an old dictator sitting in heaven trying to manipulate and scare people and playing a chess match with people to try to find this mysterious will. It just doesn't work real well for them. Please pardon my illustration here, but most people view God kind of like the Wizard of Oz. This great big old thing that everybody's scared of and trying to make everybody do crazy things to get what they need in life. That is not God. Can I tell you something? The will of God is supposed to be something that's pleasant. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to be delighting in the will of God. Not wondering what it is, not seeking and searching for it, and never finding it in life. God said, I want you to delight in doing my will. Now, God's will is supposed to be enjoyable, but may I say this? It doesn't say every step of life is enjoyable.
Right.
Now, everybody look this way. God made us, and if you'll listen to me today, did you know that God made us so that we could fellowship with him? God made us to spend time with him. Did you know that God doesn't want us to not enjoy time together? Thursday, my wife and I drove over to Morgantown to see Bob and Tammy and Tammy's son, Jamie, in the hospital, in ICU there at the hospital there in Morgantown. We left at 7 in the morning, got home mid to late afternoon, spent a little bit of time there with them. You talk about spoiled. I got to spend the entire day with my wife. I don't mean this the wrong way, but when Friday morning rolled around about 5 o'clock and I rolled out of bed, I really didn't want to get up and go because I had spent about 24 hours with my wife. We haven't done that in a long time. It was a little hard going to work. You say, why? Because I enjoyed my time with my wife. Can I tell you something? God wants us to enjoy our time with Him. God wants us to enjoy being with Him. God wants us to enjoy doing His will. Do you know I enjoy being the pastor of Grace Baptist Church? Now, not everything about it is enjoyable, but I enjoy being the pastor. I don't enjoy when people hurt. I don't enjoy bad news, but I do enjoy seeing what God does through all of this. And I enjoy doing what I do. Now, can I tell you something? God is not mad at us because we're sinners. Everybody look at me for a second. We get this idea because we sin that God's mad at us and He's hiding His will for us and making us search for it like some of you older people trying to find your Easter eggs from last year. Right, April? She still hasn't found three of them. Told her she waits long enough, they'll smell bad enough, she'll find them. God made salvation for us so that our fellowship with Him could be restored. He did not do that with Satan and the angels that followed Satan. God loved us so much, He gave us salvation free so that the fellowship could be restored. He's not mad at us. He wants us to get saved so that we can enjoy doing His will. Now, I'm going to make another statement here that is a little bit different. Did you know that God did not make His will hard? Why would God make it difficult for us to love Him and to follow Him? If He gave us Jesus Christ for salvation, why would He make it hard for us to find His will? Do you know I don't make it hard for my wife to love me? Well, let me rephrase that. You know she doesn't make it hard for me to love her. Say, why? We enjoy being together. My wife will tell you. The hardest thing she does is cook meals for me. Because I don't care what she makes. What she feeds me, I will swallow. Say, what's your favorite? Whatever she makes. We were joking the other day. A few years ago, when my kids were home, I had one of them that was squawking about what we were eating. And I taught my kids, if it's there, shove it down the pie hole. I don't care whether you like it or not. Amen. That's just what I did. We were eating something someday, and one of my kids was kind of grumbling and complaining. I said, "Will you just hush up and eat?" And I said something I shouldn't have said. I said, "I don't like it either, but I eat it." I didn't say it quite that way. I said, "It's not my favorite thing either, but I still eat it." My wife said, "It's not." She said, "I've been making this for 10, 12 years. I said, "I know." We were laughing because neither of us remember what it is. She said, "I probably still make it." And I said, "I have no idea. I don't remember." Now, wait a minute. I shouldn't have said it that way. I couldn't believe I said it. We were laughing about it at the table the other day. But can I tell you something? I'm not hard to please when it comes to food. I really am not. There's only a few things in life I just won't eat. All right? And we won't go there. That's another sermon. Now, God doesn't make it hard for us to do His will. Now, this is where I need you to think with me. If you've been in church a while, you've heard somebody preach on the will of God. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Hit the bullseye of the will of God for your life. I'm going to make a statement here. Most people say that if you don't hit the bullseye, you're not in God's will. Or you're marginally in God's will, depending on where you hit the target. I'm going to make a statement. The will of God is a journey that has many twists and turns, and it has opposition along the way. It is not hitting the bullseye on a target once. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," listen to this, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice it doesn't say that you may prove what is that good or acceptable or perfect will. It says the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will. It doesn't say or. It doesn't mean one shot and you're done. Let me illustrate. I went to Bible college in 1985. That's a long time ago, I know. But I left my home in Canton, Ohio in September of 1985, drove about seven and a half, 8 hours, got to Bible college, and it was the will of God that I went to Bible college and to the Bible college I went to. Let me ask you a question. Just because I went to the Bible college, to the right Bible college, is the will of God done for my life? No, that was only one part of it. After I was in Bible college for 3 years, I met my wife and married her. That was definitely the will of God. We got married. I put her through. She was a year behind. She's a little slower. Actually, she's younger. All right. She's not a whole year younger, but she's a year behind me grade-wise. So I put her through her last year. We left and we went to Southern California for 2 years. Can I tell you something? That was the will of God for us. We were in Long Beach, California during the Rodney King riots. It was exciting. They were burning buildings down 7 blocks from our house. We literally, my neighbors and I, sat up with our weapons for 3 days guarding the that end of the block just in case. It was exciting. When there wasn't a 30-day period in 2 years we didn't see police officers with guns drawn. Twice they used the church as a command post for hostage situation with the SWAT teams. And once they landed a helicopter in the parking lot of the church. We lived in the good part of town. You ought to have seen the bad part of town. Now, that was the will of God that we were there. And thank God it was the will of God that we got out of there. After we had been there a couple of years, God moved us to Charleston, South Carolina. I was an assistant pastor there where the heathen live. Right, Mrs. Lopez? I was an assistant pastor there for 4.5 years. It was the will of God that I be there. Now, wait a minute. It was the will of God that I go to Bible college, but that wasn't the end of the will of God.
Right.
It was the will of God that we went to Long Beach for 2 years, but that wasn't the end of the will of God. We went to South Carolina for 4.5 years, and that wasn't the end of the will of God. Brother Hiles called, asked me to go back to Indiana, and I went on staff to work at the First Baptist Church there under Dr. Jack Hiles with my dear friend Brother Owens and Brother Hiles. Worked there for 5.5 years. Then we moved back to this area, and I've been here for the last 14 years and pastoring this church for the last 4 years.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? This is the will of God for my life.
Amen.
But just because I left in 1985 and went to Bible college doesn't mean the will of God was done with my life. See what I'm talking about? We faced a lot of turns. We faced a lot of opposition. We faced a lot of things in the last 27 years. But may I say something? The will of God wasn't one shot on a target. I hit it. I'm done. That's not it. It doesn't work that way. Now, today, I want to show you how to find and how to do God's will. It's not complicated, but I need your minds. Give me the next 25 minutes or so to help you. Point number one, and listen to this very carefully. God makes a person for the will, not a will for the person. God makes a person for a will, not a will for a person. One day when Brother Stoltz was hatched, God didn't look down and say, boy, there's Rich Stoltz. All 7 pounds, 10 ounces of pink and wiggly and ugly. Good night. You have about as much hair now as you did then. Now, God didn't look down, how many years ago? 51?
Six.
56 years. Man, you are getting old, aren't you? 56 years ago, God didn't look down and say, Shazam, Rich Stoltz is here. I better find something for him to do. No. 56 years ago, God knew what Rich Stoltz would be doing right now and said, I need a Rich Stoltz to fill that position. He already had the way planned for Brother Stoltz before he came here. Everybody understand that? God didn't look down on May 23rd, 1967 and say, uh-oh, Craig Bush is here. I better find something for him to do. Because definitely he'll get in trouble. No. God said, I have something to do. Grace Baptist Church is going to need a pastor, and I need to make somebody for it. I'll make Craig Bush for that. You see, God said, I have a job that needs done, and I will make somebody for the job. You don't show up, and God said, uh-oh, I better find something for them to do. Everybody doing okay? And by the way, God uniquely made you to do exactly what he wanted you to do. God made you uniquely to do exactly what he made you to do. Now listen to this. We don't have time for this. But if you went to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 1, the Bible says, how long, O Samuel, wilt thou mourn for Saul? Saul had disobeyed God as king of Israel. And God said, because of the way you disobeyed Saul, I'm going to remove you. I'm going to remove your family from being king, and I have to raise up another king. It's interesting. That was in chapter 16. Chapter 17 is about 17 years later. That's when Samuel rises. God says, Samuel, go up to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint a new king out of the children of Jesse. Did you notice it wasn't any of the older children? It was the youngest. Anybody know how old David was in 1 Samuel chapter 17? He's about 16 years old. Saul had disobeyed 17 years before. You say, why? Because I personally believe weeks or days after Saul disobeyed and God said that Jesse's wife came home and his wife said, honey, I got the 9-month flu again. You say, why? Because God had to make a new king for Israel. David's older brothers weren't equipped for it. They had another will for their life. God had to make a man for the position that had come open. Everybody understand that? That's why God said, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? David was made to be king of Israel. Now, wait a minute. He was a shepherd boy for a while. He had to fight Goliath. He had to run from Saul. But eventually he did exact. By the way, all of those were training for what God had him to do along the way. In Gethsemane, Jesus was praying just hours before Calvary. He was sweating great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Was Jesus asking not to die at Calvary? No. Jesus' whole purpose for being here on earth was to go to Calvary. But Jesus was sweating great drops of blood, and physically, medically speaking, when you sweat blood, you are as close to death as a human being can possibly be. Jesus literally thought that he was under so much stress, so much duress, that as he sweat blood, he thought he was going to die before he got to Calvary. And he said, God, would you please keep me alive to get me to Calvary, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He wasn't asking to miss Calvary. He was asking to make it to Calvary to fulfill God's will for his life. Now, God makes a person for the job, not the job for the person. God makes a person for his will, not a will for the person. Everybody understand that? All right, number two. Everybody awake? All right, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, just want to make sure you're listening to me. Number two, the will of God is not the bullseye on a target. It is the sight on the weapon. The will of God is not the bullseye on the target. It's the sight on the weapon. You have to pardon me. I'm a bit of a redneck and I'm a hunter. And I just think in hunting terms. Yesterday was the first day of bow season. Glory to God, national holiday. I went out to the farm about 5:30 last night. Sundown's at 7. You can shoot till 7:34 yesterday. I wasn't going. I told my wife, I said, I'm not going out to shoot something necessarily. I'm going out to look. But if a big enough one walks by, it ain't going to walk past. Amen? It's going to get stuck. Now, wait a minute. I was out yesterday. I hadn't been out the farm much, and the corn's kind of cut weird right now, and I have a path about as wide as this room maybe to hunt where my stands are. And then there's a huge field of corn there, and I was looking out, and at 7 o'clock,
I watched two bucks jump out of the woods across the farm, running through the cows, came into the freshly planted barley field, into the hay field on the other side of the corn. Brother Mike, they were two huge eight-pointers. My heart started going. I waited about 10, 15 minutes, and I thought, there ain't no way they're going to come all the way across this cornfield. There's too much food between me and them. So I got down. I walked down to the end of the field, walked up this way, turned the corner, and there's those two bucks out in the middle of the hayfield, right at the edge of the cornfield, 65, 70 yards away. It's 7:25. I got 10 minutes of shooting light. Thinking I could sneak down this row, but my bow's set up to shoot 60 to 70 yards. And I thought, no, it's too dark. I'm not going to do it. I turned around and walked away. Now, wait a minute. I enjoy hunting. I enjoy those types of things. And I think if you'll listen to me, I can help you. God's will is not a one shot on a target and to see how close to the middle you can get. God's will is the sight on the weapon you're shooting. How many of you have ever seen an old-fashioned, what they call a longbow? It's just a big old piece of wood and a string and an arrow. There's no sight on it. You're looking down the shaft when you shoot it. How many of you all know what I'm talking about, all right? Like the Indians used to use and those kind of things. When you sight one of those, you're actually looking down the shaft. That's the only sight you have is the shaft. Now, wait a minute. It's good. You can shoot and kill things with it. If you practice enough, you can hit most anything you're shooting at. And you can get fairly good with one of those. Everybody understand that? But may I say something? It's not as accurate as a scope on my rifle. I got a 4x9x30 scope on my 243, and I can see a flea expel gas at 100 yards with that thing. I mean, it's clear. It brings it right up close, and you can see the dust go when the flea goes. Amen? Right, Brother Larry? Now, wait a minute. You're not going to shoot that longbow at 150, 200 yards and kill a deer, but I can shoot my rifle with that scope and do it. Now, listen to me very carefully here. God's will is not one shot on a target and you're done. God's will is being able to consistently draw that bow and hit the target that you're shooting at. Let me say it this way. God's will is like a river. Did you know God's will is not a straight path? God's will is like a river that wanders around all over the place. And sometimes it's going north, sometimes it's going south, sometimes it's going east, sometimes it's going west, but eventually it starts here and ends here. And God's will is much the same way. It's like a river. You may be on it going what you think is the wrong direction, but if you'll stay on it, you'll get to where God wants you to be. It is not a straight path cut through the woods, and it's clearly defined as being straight, narrow, and there you go. Oh, no, 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 no. It's windy, it's curvy, it's sometimes going one way, sometimes going another way. Sometimes you might think you're going the wrong direction. But if you stay on it, you're on the right path. That's the way the will of God is in life. Now, that longbow, the sight is the shaft. That's it. Then you have sometimes what they call open sights or iron sights. Did you ever see an old 30-30 Winchester rifle or an old shotgun or an old rifle that's got a little doojigger at the end of the barrel and then you got a little V back here and you line up those two things to where everything's in line and that's how you sight it in. Did you know you're more accurate with that than you are one of those longbows? Say why? Because you have two points of reference that you're trying to keep level there and you can actually just keep on pegging. I have a little BB gun that I shoot little critters out of my backyard with. I have a rabbit that's loving my green beans right now. And between my dog and my air rifle, I'm going to take care of that puppy real quick here. You say, what do? I got little iron sights on that thing. You got a little point out here and a little point here, and you can keep your barrel straight. And as long as you keep it like this and keep it level, keep it in the middle, that's how you shoot open sights. And you can shoot farther, more accurately with that than you can with a longbow that's only got the shaft as your reference. Everybody understand that? So you have good longbow, acceptable, that's the iron sights. Now watch this. Then you have something called a scope. What a new invention. Man, as all I ever used is a shotgun in my life till I came to West Virginia. I had never looked through a scope hardly in my life. But boy, what a change there has been since I put a scope on. Glory to God. Man, I've dropped deer at 350, 375 yards. Joe can't do that. He can't hit them at 50. His wife takes his gun out, shoots the buck that Joe misses. No, you're not. No, you're not. Can I tell you something? Now, that scope, that's made for bringing them up close, and it's pretty easy to do. You know, I've started my daughter, and she can hit a target with that scope. It doesn't take much. It's all lined up. And you can buy these real fancy ones that are integrated for you ladies. That means it's got extra lines on it, and it's made to go every 50 or 100 yards, and you just keep everything square and just move it up, and you're ready to shoot. That's kind of how those integrated scopes work. And then you have guys that are real good with these things, and they can actually shoot out to, we have snipers in our military that'll shoot up to a mile and a half to 2 miles with a 50 cal. Yes. The longest sniper shot taken was right at 2 miles, 2.1 miles or something like that recently from a guy from Canada. And you have to take the rotation of the earth, the Coriolis effect, the windage and everything else into account. And when you're shooting like that, that's a whole different league.
Yes.
All right. It's amazing when you have to calculate the rotation of the earth into shooting a gun. All right. That's too far for this dude to shoot. All right. Now, may I say this? That's much more like the will of God. The will of God isn't the target. The will of God is you shooting the weapon and being able to hit each target that comes your way as you go through life. It is not the target. It is constantly being able to hit the will of God as it comes through life your way. Because the will of God is constantly growing and changing in your life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If Bible college were the only will of God for my life, what am I to do with the rest of my life?
Yes.
See what I'm saying? The will of God had been changing all along as I grew with it, and I had to be able to use the weapons and the sights available to keep hitting that will of God as I went through life. And that's what God's talking about here. The more you use it, the better you are with it, and the more accurate you are with each stage of life that comes. People that are good about shooting their bow often are good in other areas of hunting, but not always. You have to get comfortable with the weapon you're using. Can I tell you something? I've been doing the will of God so long and so much, it's pretty obvious to me. There are others in this room, you've never heard the term the will of God. It's brand new to you, and you'll have to learn it. Now, the more you do it, the better you become at each part of life. So God's will is being able to hit the target each time something comes up in life. By the way, the more you shoot, the farther out you can shoot. When I first started shooting my bow, I could shoot at about 30, 35 yards. That was max. I mean, that was as far as I was going to shoot. I've got a 5-pin sight on my bow right now, and I can shoot out to 70 yards with my bow right now. I know guys that'll shoot out to 100, 110, 120 yards. They have far more time to shoot than I have. But I can keep a pattern about that big at 60 yards with my bow right now. say, why? Because I've been shooting it and 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 shooting it. It's very natural to me to do. And it's the same motion, same thing, just move pin up and shoot it. When you start out, you don't start shooting a bow at that distance. You start out very close and get used to it. And then extend it and extend it and extend it and extend it. And that's how it works. The more you do God's will, the better you get and the farther out you can go with it. Does that make sense to everybody? So, number one, God made a person for a will, not a will for a person. Number two, the will of God is not the bullseye on a target, it's the sight on the weapon. Number three, now, I want you to get this. Life is hardest when you get out of God's will.
Yes.
Life is hardest when you get out of God's will. Now, let me explain what I mean. If God made Rich Stoltz to do what Rich Stoltz is doing right now, he's equipped to do what he's doing by God, correct?
Yes.
But if Rich Stoltz decides he's going to do what he wants to do and not what God wants him to do, is he equipped to do that? No, he's not. When we do our will versus God's will, guess what? We make life harder on ourselves. Because we're not made to do what we're doing. Everybody doing all right? Now, in other words, doing God's will is easier on you than not doing God's will. I have my three children. I have two in Kentucky. I have one and his wife, which is actually another child of ours. But I have my son and daughter-in-law in Miami, Florida. Say, Miami, that's a long ways away. Wouldn't you like to have them home? I'd rather have them in the will of God in Miami, Florida, than out of God's will in Martinsburg.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'd rather have my daughter in the will of God in Lexington going to Bible college right now than out of God's will here in Martinsburg. I'd rather have my son Jeff in the will of God as a good layman in the Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church for Brother Fugit in God's will than out of God's will here in Martinsburg.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. Well, what if God calls your daughter and her future husband to the mission field someday? They're safer on the other side of the world in God's will than they are out of God's will here in my backyard. I'll be honest with you. It's not always easy to know your kids are that far away. But it's wonderful to know they're doing God's will. That's why God said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Do you know what the word transgress means? It means to cross over a line. Trans, meaning across. Gress means a line. When you cross over from doing God's will to doing your will, you've transgressed. And God said, if you'll stay in my will, you're equipped for it, and it's easier in life than you stepping out doing what you want to do. Can I tell you something? The easiest part of life is doing God's will. 4 years ago, I had been an assistant pastor for 23 years of my life. God asked me to start Grace Baptist Church and pastor as a full-time pastor, not just an assistant pastor. I was a little worried. I hadn't pastored, but I had pastored as an assistant pastor for 23 years. Did you know it was the easiest part and the easiest transition of my ministry? Say why? Because it was the will of God. He equipped me for it. I was ready for it. I wasn't sure I was ready for it, but it was kind of like too late. We said we was doing it, and it was no turning back. Amen?
Amen.
And thank God for it. We've seen over 2,500 people get saved. We've seen lives change. We've seen God do some amazing things. Can I tell you something? Thank God I listened and did what God said do. I thought it might be a little harder. It's been very easy, very natural. You say, why? Because it's the will of God. And when you do the will of God, it's very much so easier than not doing the will of God. Can I tell you something? Doing your will is harder than doing God's will. Instead of trusting God and praying, you go out and get drunk. Getting drunk is harder than doing God's will. Getting mad and cheating on your spouse because you got mad at them versus doing what God says. Can I tell you something? I've been married 27 plus years. It's a whole lot easier being married 27 years than it is cheating on my wife.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing okay? It's all right. I know some of you have made some mistakes. It's okay. God doesn't hate you, but stay with the one you're with.
Yes.
Everybody doing okay? I don't look down at anybody. I'm just trying to say, well, preacher, I've been married and divorced, and I'm remarried again. Good. Stay with the one you're with. That's God's will for your life right now. Stay with it the rest of your life.
Yes.
That's what it's all about. Now, number four, and I'm done. Are you ready? 98 or more percent of God's will is found right there.
Yes, sir.
I want you to notice something in the verse we started with. Psalm 40, verse number 7. Then said I, lo, watch this, I come in the volume of a book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. God said his will is written in a volume of a book. Anybody want to guess which book that is? Say, well, it only says it there. No, if you went to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse number 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God said his will is found right there in that book. Let me tell you something. God's will does not go contrary to that book. Any preacher that gets up and says, I see a vision. God wants you to give up your paycheck this week and give it to the church. It's God's will for you to do that. They're an idiot.
Yes. Come on.
And you can take that one to the bank.
Yes, sir.
God's will doesn't go contrary to the Word of God. Did you know that God didn't tell you to pay the church your rent money this month and trust God for the rest? No, you pay your rent money and pay your tithe. God will take care of it all. I am the world's worst at raising money. I know. But guess what? Our people are employed. Our people are doing okay. Their families aren't suffering. We're not going to have a give it all to Jesus Sunday where you give up your whole paycheck so the church can have more money and you trust God. No, you're asking your utility company. You're asking your landowner or rent person to trust God. You're not trusting God. I don't believe in that mess. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. So God's will goes with God's word. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, God says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know what the first will of God is for your life? That you know for sure you're going to heaven someday and that you get saved? You know, it would not please God if you died and went to hell. God gave us Jesus Christ, who left heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary for you. He died, was buried, resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And you don't get saved by joining this church or any other church. You don't get saved by being baptized. I don't care if you were sprinkled. I don't care if they poured it on your head. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if you were Baptist dunked in a tank. Amen. Can I tell you something? Baptism doesn't get anybody saved. I can take my wedding ring off, because I got a new one, I can get it off, and I'm still married. I don't need the wedding ring to be married, but people know I'm married because I wear it. That's all baptism is. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't take anybody to heaven. The thief on the cross with Jesus got saved, and Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't get down and get baptized.
That's right.
He didn't live a good life.
That's right. No money.
He was being put to death for his crime. He didn't have enough money to pay the priest to get him out of purgatory. That there is not any of. El Papa didn't put a wafer in his tongue as he died and give him last rites. Can I tell you something? You don't get saved by what you do. You get saved by what Jesus Christ did for you. You're a sinner on your way to hell. So am I. But one day, about 45 years ago, I knelt, realized I was a sinner, deserving of hell, and that Jesus paid the penalty for me. All I had to do is trust him to take me to heaven. And at that moment, I got born again. Just like you didn't do anything to get born physically, you can't do anything to get born again physically. You need what Jesus Christ did for you, and you need the eternal genetics of God. And that's through salvation. That's through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not joining a church, not living a good life, not being baptized, not paying money to the church, not confessing all your sins and turning from them and abstaining from them. And if you go back to them, you lose it. No, God is not the Indian giver. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now watch this. So God's not willing that any should die and go to hell. That's why we're supposed to go out and tell others about how to get saved. That's what soul winning's all about. That's what inviting people to church as visitors is all about, because they'll come and hear the gospel presented so they can get saved. Number two, God's will is found in God's book. When's the last time you read it? When's the last time you read it? Can I tell you something? 98% of what you're supposed to do is right there. By the way, if you scored a 98 on a test, it's still an A. It's an A+. Most of you never got a 98 on a test, so you don't know what that's like. But can I tell you something? God didn't say in the Bible that I was supposed to go to Martinsburg, West Virginia. But God told me what I was supposed to be doing along life's road. I did it, and he brought me here. God didn't tell us that we were supposed to buy a certain piece of 4-acre property on Charlestown Road, but we stayed busy doing what God wanted, and he made it available and showed us what his will was. It doesn't say buy 4272 Charlestown Road in Kearneysville in the Bible, but he made it very clear what God's will was for our church. Everybody understand that? Well, where in the Bible does it say you were supposed to buy that piece of property? Because we were out getting people saved, getting people's lives changed, helping people along the way. God said, here you go. I'll show you where it's supposed to be at. You're doing what you're supposed to do. I'll show you where to do it. So many people are so wound up about the where, they quit doing the what. When you quit doing the what, why would he show you the where? I know Baptist preachers who are on the mission field in the exact field they're supposed to be in, but they're not seeing people get saved. They're not preaching the gospel. They're in the right place doing the wrong thing, and it's not God's will. I'd rather be in the wrong geographic place doing the right thing than being in the right geographic place doing nothing. So the what of God's will is far more important than the where. Did you know you can't tell the wrong person how to get saved? Amen. It's impossible. So the will of God isn't, by the way, the will of God is never contrary to that book. That's why the King James Bible is such an issue at this church. Because all the other Bibles were written by man, not by God. This is supposed to be God's will, not man's will. The NIV changes the Bible. The New King James changes the Bible. The RSV changes the Bible. They take doctrines out. They take words out. They change the meaning of things. And this is the volume that was written in heaven before the world was created. These are God's words, not man's words. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, pleasing man over pleasing God is against his will. So we're supposed to please God with our life, not man. I love you all. I love you with every fiber of my life. I give every moment of every day to this church, but may I say something? I'm not going to change one thing in that book just because I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. Or as I was taught, like it or lump it, with cream and sugar, just take it. So we're supposed to please God, not man. By the way, that's why we're not going to be a people-pleaser church. We're not going to have the rock music. We're not going to have all the wild bands that, well, you'll attract more people. That's man's way, not God's way. I'm not going to get up in a turtleneck sweater and sit on a stool and teach you the word of God. Puke. I'm not wearing no stinking turtleneck sweater. I don't wear it for anybody else. I'm not wearing it for you. Number next. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says that keeping ourselves pure physically is the will of God. Did you know it talks about fornication and adultery and that we should not do that so that we can do the will of God? Young people, listen to me. Live pure. I'm going to use a word that the world laughs at, but you ought to go to the altar of virgin. And I'm going to go to my dying grave preaching that. But can I tell you something? If you don't, you can be pure from this day on.
Yes, sir.
You can be pure from this day on. Say why? So you can do the will of God more completely, better, more long-term, and farther reaching. I didn't say if you messed up, you can't do the will of God. But you might be shooting at a closer distance and not have as much accuracy. I don't know about you, but I want to reach out and touch someone way out there. I want that scope with the laser dot on it so that one day that old sinner needed it right there. They told him a year ago he was dying, put him on hospice. They just kicked him off hospice.
Praise the Lord.
They terminated his hospice by the end of the month because he wouldn't terminate. They terminated him. What happened? He got saved.
Amen.
God turned his life around. God turned his physical health around. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I was doing the will of God that could reach way out there and hit somebody who didn't want to hear the gospel.
Yes.
I sniped him. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Number next. This is important, and I'll finish with this. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19, and let me just turn there because I think it's important that I read this verse to you, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing unto the faithful Creator." We're supposed to use our suffering and the will of God for our life. Folks, God didn't bring your suffering to you as a part of his will. But his will is for you to use your suffering in his will. Brother McCormick, last year, your wife came to church and got saved and got baptized and your kids. God took her home here a few months ago. And I know how hard it was, but he used his suffering, and Brian got saved, been coming to church. God's helping him. I can't explain that, but he's used his suffering as part of the will of God for his life. Does he enjoy the suffering? No. Does he get lonely? Yes. Bless God, you're using it. Can I tell you something? Mrs. Lopez was diagnosed with a type of leukemia a few months ago. 4 months ago? Something like that. That's pretty scary. She's still out knocking on doors, picking up people, bringing them to church. She said, "We're going to take this, preacher. I don't know how, but we're going to take it." And she is. I know some of your heartaches. This little couple sitting right here. 3 years ago, their daughter and son-in-law were killed in a horrible motorcycle accident with a little baby. Now, grandma and grandpa are mom and daddy to their grandkid. I don't understand. But guess what? They're going to use that suffering back in church. God's going to use them greatly.
Amen.
Amen.
There's people in here. You may not know it. You may know it. You've got cancer. You've got this problem. Ellen had a stroke last Sunday night. She was in the hospital this week. She's given enough people strokes. God gave her. No. I knew she was okay. Ellen, what do you need? I need fried chicken.
I knew she was fine. Can I tell you something? God doesn't bring the suffering. The suffering comes because we're all sinners.
Yes.
But if we'll use that suffering along the will of God for our life, look what God can do. 24 years ago plus, my son was, I guess it's almost 25 years ago. He was born. He was 4 months old. We were in California. Got real bad sick. Put him in the hospital with pneumonia. We went home after a few hours in the hospital that night. Needed to get some rest. No sooner got home and cleaned up and crawled into the bed. A little after midnight, my phone rang and it was a nurse and said, "Mr. Bush, this is Nurse So-and-so at the hospital. Your son's in full respiratory arrest. You need to get to the hospital. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here." And she hung up. My wife said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Honey, Josh is taking a turn for the worse. We got to get back to the hospital." "Well, I want to get a shower and I want to." I said, "There's not time. Get your clothes on." The phone rang again. She reached for it. I said, "Don't you dare. Let me take it." I didn't want my wife to take the call to find out her son was dead. We had a little Chinese doctor, Dr. Tan. "Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan." Just what you want to hear at 12:15 in the morning, you know? I said, "Yes." He said, "Joshua, real bad sick." I said, "That's what they said. They said, we can't do some things till you get here. You've got to sign some papers." He said, "You drive here. Which way are you coming?" And he said, "I want you to drive as fast as your car. 100 miles an hour is not fast enough." He said, "Which way are you coming and what's your license plate number and what's your car?" He said, "I'm calling the police department. They'll escort you as they meet you along the way." I said, "I'm coming down the 710 and getting off on the main drag down there in Long Beach, and we'll be right there at the hospital." We got out of our allotment, got on the 91, got on the 710, headed south. My little old Escort was driving as fast as it could drive. We were pushing 100 miles an hour. With my flashers on, all of a sudden I saw a police car coming up behind me with its lights on. He looked at me, he nodded, he got ahead of me, and there was another one behind me. Can you just hit the button on that thing? Now, look at me for a second. They had other police officers lined up along the route, had the intersections blocked, and we were flying. We pulled up and got to the out of town there, into town, got to the hospital, and I had people dragging my wife and I out of the car. We jumped into an elevator. The only elevator ride my wife was claustrophobic in because there was 14 people shoved in one elevator. She was signing papers. I was signing papers. We went to the third floor, and the doors opened up. All the doctors and nurses ran that way, and there we stood. One nurse turned around and said, "That room right there is yours. We'll see you after a while." And she turned around and took off through the doors. Still didn't know if my son was alive or dead. 3 hours later, they came out and said, "We've got him stable. He's on life support." For the next 3 weeks, he was on life support. Oh. He's an assistant pastor in Miami, Florida today. Wonder why I drove to Morgantown this week to be with Bob and Tammy? Because I know what it's like to hurt with nobody there. Wonder why when you go to the hospital and you don't call me, I get upset, Ellen? Because I know what it's like to hurt with nobody there. My wife and I vowed that night we'd never let people in our ministry hurt without us being there, if at all possible. Say, what was it? That suffering was part of the will of God for our life. I don't think God brought it, but God's used it. God has used it over and over and over and over and over again. It's cancer. God can use it.
You've lost your spouse. God can use it. Rhonda Craig lost her husband in a tragic truck accident May 18th. She's down in junior church. God can use it. I go on and on and on. I don't know what it is that's come your way, but why don't we use it in the will of God and not complain about it? God didn't bring it to you, but God's allowed you to go through it as you went through the twists and the turns on the river of life in the will of God for your life so that you could get all the way to the end, doing the will of God all the way through. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. First part of God's will is knowing for sure you're going to heaven. I'm not asking what church you're a member of. I'm not asking how good of a person you are. I'm asking you, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to take you to heaven? Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. But I sure would like to know that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. All right. Who'd say, preacher? Somewhere in that sermon, something I needed. Something in that sermon, it was like an arrow or a bullet that just tacked me right square in the chest. And I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. Literally. If you've been here and you're not sure you're going to heaven someday, if you'll just come forward, we'll have somebody take a Bible. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady. A man, I'll have a man. Take the Bible, in a matter of just a couple minutes, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you raised your hand a moment ago and said, that is what I needed, preacher, I want you to come as far forward as you can and kneel and pray. Or you can turn around and use your seat. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to join this old-fashioned Bible preaching church, we'd love to have you come today.